We'd like to honor the word of the Lord, and you need to stretch. So I invite you to stand up if you can as I read for us Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Our text to consider tonight is 19 through 34, but I'd like for us to begin with verse 33, a familiar text to many of you. You've probably sung it as well as memorized it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for a chance to gather in this house, in this tabernacle, to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to greet and to welcome and to give and to pledge and to sing and to be still. And Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp for our feet, a light for our paths. And we know how important a light is on a dark path out here at Paisana, Lord. This world can be very dark. And you are the light of the world. And God, we thank you for your light. And as we consider your word together, Lord, we pray that you would shine your light one more time. Shine on your people, that we would walk in the light of your glory. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. We say together, amen and amen. We've come to the point in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus puts the cookies on the lowest possible shelf. He comes and he gives us a statement, the one we just read. It's the one ring to rule them all. When I was in high school, I thought the only movie that my pastor had ever seen was City Slickers. Because when he saw that movie, he minded for illustrations what seemed like week after week after week after week after week after week. And his favorite one was that scene where Jack Palance looks at Billy Crystal and says, "You only need one thing." And when you get to Matthew 6:33, Jesus is saying, here's the one thing. Here is the one truth that holds together all important things. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is your great telos. This is your goal. This is the big fat point of life, to seek the king and his kingdom, the will and the way of the Lord. And he gave that statement at the conclusion of a rather long section about things that concern us all. Wealth and worry. I just have this notion that most of you have a passing interest in money. If you're too holy to say that, you at least like stuff. And we live in an age of great anxiety and lots of worry. And so Jesus built a sandwich, if you will. There was a slice of bread where he talked about wealth. There was a slice of bread where he talked about worry. And right in the center of it, the cream in the Oreo or the ham in the ham sandwich, he talked about worshiping God. Talked about worshiping God. And he concluded it all by saying, seek first the kingdom. So for just a few moments tonight, I want us to look at wealth and worship and worry. I think we can look at it with these three ideas in mind. With each of these categories, Jesus gives direction and teaching that can be summarized into three little two-word imperatives. When it comes to wealth, he says, invest wisely. When it comes to worship, he says, serve God. When it comes to worry, he says, don't worry. Invest wisely. Serve God. Don't worry. Invest wisely. Serve God. Don't worry. Let's say them together. Invest wisely. Serve God. Don't worry. Let's see how he does it. Go with me back to chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is talking about wealth, and he wants us to invest wisely. You may have an outstanding, outstanding investment person. That person's not better than Jesus. Remember, he's the smartest person that's ever walked this earth. And he's telling us to invest wisely. He says to invest in the kingdom of God, not the things of this earth. And he makes it really clear why. He says, because on this earth, there are things called termites and thieves. He said our investments in this world are subject to moth and rust. You can destroy $250,000 worth of a house if you're a colony of termites. We've all had somebody steal from us. When Meredith and I sold our first little house that we bought in Waco, it was at the time where the interest rates were super low and the prices started getting super high. We said, if we're going to do it, we got to do it now. Our kids, the teenagers, they were fighting over a bathroom, one boy, one a girl. We found a house that had four commodes in it. Mary said, this house is going to work. So we sold the house. And you know, you go and you sell the house. And we had more money in our hands than we'd ever had in our life at one single time. As we were going to the closing, we got an email from what we thought were the right people. They had all the logos right, all the communication right. They said, you know, to expedite this sale, why don't you go ahead and wire the money to us? And then we'll get through. And this sounded fishy to us from the start. I was busy, Meredith was busy, but at least we had the time to call each other and said, yeah, this is no good. Here we are, relatively young couple, teenage kids, and there was somebody out there lurking in the computers of this world. Jesus said, hey, that stuff's been going on a long time. It's going to keep on going on. If you want a sure investment, one that is impervious from lurking thieves and termites, learn to invest wisely in the ways of God. For that has eternal value and eternal reward. Invest wisely. And then Jesus went on to say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes we hear Jesus say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what he said. He said, where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be. See, our hearts follow our treasure. If you're a Longhorns fan, raise your hand or shout or do something weird. Okay, how about the Aggies? Always the case with the Aggies. I live in Waco. There's a lot of Baylor fans. You can go ahead and do something weird too if you like. This is a Baptist camp after all, isn't it? You know, I've learned after 15 years in Waco that people are so passionate about the green and gold because many of them have sent most of their green and gold to Baylor. Jesus taught us that our hearts follow our treasures. And then he did this weird stuff about the eye and the body. Were any of you confused when we read that? It's a real odd thing. He said, if the eye is good, the whole deal's good. If there's darkness, the whole thing is bad. What on earth was he talking about? Jesus is reminding us in this, I think that we are integrated beings. Frank Stagg would say we're aspective yet whole. There's many parts of us. We're people of head and hand and heart. The things that go on in our heart and our mind impact what we do with our hands. We're complicated and simple beings at the same time. And the Old Testament was rich in thinking like this. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, for instance, you have in Proverbs 23, verses 6 to 8, this teaching. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire the delicacies of a miser. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. A greedy, small-minded, grasping, miserly person might invite you to his table and say, eat. And as you're eating his food, all he's thinking in his heart is how much it cost. I wonder if he's going to invite me over for something equally good. He says he might invite you to his table, but his heart's not with you. He said the best of meals in that scenario will just flat make you want to puke. We're heart, we're hand, we're eye kind of people. Deuteronomy does something similar, connecting the heart and the hands and the eyes. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and following, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand for your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother. You give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all that which you do put your hand to, for the poor will never cease from this land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to the needy in your land. Moses was teaching them not to have an evil eye toward their brothers and sisters, to be channels of God's blessing, because God was a blessing in their life. God was the one who gave them power to get wealth. And he said, that wealth is yours to steward. Therefore, don't look with an evil eye toward the needs of your neighbor, but be a channel of blessing. Moses was saying, invest wisely. And Jesus was saying, invest wisely. In relation to this idea of the evil eye, David Garland said, it is bad enough to be in the dark, but worse to have the darkness in you. Being generous with one's possessions is a sign that one has moved into the world of light. Invest wisely and worship God. Look at what Jesus said in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We were created by God, and we were created for God. We were created to be worshiping beings, and every human being on this earth worships something. Jesus knew this. And he says, you have to choose what and who you worship. You can worship God, the faithful, good God of covenant, the God of Exodus and Easter, or you can worship a God named Mammon that takes on many faces. Bob Dylan years ago sang a song, you gonna have to serve somebody. Old Bob said, yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan was absolutely right. When John Lennon of the Beatles heard that song, he was so incensed. Lennon was an atheist. He thought this was a cheap way to live, shackled to a God. And he wrote a rebuttal song, You've Got to Serve Yourself. It was so caustic and bitter that Yoko Ono herself issued an apology for it. At least John Lennon was honest. Joshua stood, and the Lord spoke through him and said, "You must choose this day who you will serve. The gods from the other side of the river, the gods of the harvest and fertility, the gods of mammon, or the God that brought you out, the God of grace and covenant. We all must choose." This morning I took a picture of some turkeys outside the little cabin we're staying in, and I sent it to a group of friends back in Waco. We're just buddies that hang out. Sometimes we fish together, sometimes we hunt together. We mostly just talk about dumb stuff together through text messages. I sent a picture of those turkeys. And one of those friends, Wesley Brooks, Wesley is the CFO of Midway ISD in Woodway. He shot back. He said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm out Paisano." He said, "Oh my goodness." He said, "I remember Paisano." His grandfather was a West Texas rancher, Sonora, First Baptist Sonora. Wesley, as a little boy, there you go, as a little boy would come out to Paisano. And he said, "Matt, that's where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." He said, "That's where I started walking with Christ." Many of you have had that same initial encounter with the Lord here. It was the place where you made your decision. You learned that God loved you and that Jesus died for you and that you were in a mess and that God was a Savior. He was full of grace and mercy, and his mercy was bigger than your sin. You learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would trust in him, believe in him, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Some of you in this very place made that decision, as my friend Wesley did. And some of you need to. Tomorrow in the kids' camp, John and the crew, they're going to walk through the gospel with the kids. Meredith and I and Wes and Holly, and we'll all be there with them tomorrow night to follow up on that with the kids. But some of those kids have parents that need to follow Christ too. I don't know who you are, where you've come from, but I know this. God loves you. God loves you. You were created by God. You were created for God. I know Christ died for you to cleanse you of your sins, your unrighteousness, and to give you life in him. And he's called all of us to worship him and to serve him alone. And we've got to decide. There is wealth, invest wisely. There is worship, you've got to serve God. And there is worry. And Jesus says, don't do it. And this is how he says it. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus said, don't worry. And I know that in and of itself can be anxiety generating. If somebody's kind of panicked, the worst thing you could do is say, don't worry. Jesus has been slow walking through some big issues of life, talking about the things that generally cause us anxiety. He'd been talking about wealth and prioritizing God above all. He wasn't just shocking them. He was pastoring them. And he said, don't worry. And he gave them a couple of reasons why they shouldn't. The first one is really plain. He said, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It won't extend your life. It won't make you taller. It just doesn't work. And then he said, look, your Father knows what you need. So if you will seek him, the things you need, they're added on. Some of the strongest words in the Bible are your Father knows. And then he said, take it day by day. Take it day by day. We worry about so many things that just never happen. He said, the trouble of the day is enough trouble for today. Give us this day our. There seems to be a theme here. He said, take it day by day. Rich Mullins, that salty old rugged singer, gone now. He used to sing a song. And many of us used to sing it. It was called Sometimes by Step. What a great title. And he's saying, oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days. Jesus has called us to himself. And he wants us to get a handle on wealth, and he wants us to get a handle on worry, and we do both of those things in the same exact way. We day by day honor him as Lord. Day by day learn of his ways. Day by day walk with him. And then we do something miraculous. We go to sleep. And God works when we're not. And we wake up. And we do it again and again and again. He's a good God, friends. He's a good God. And you can trust him. So tonight, as we close, I want us to stand. We're going to sing a song, I Surrender All kind of song. In fact, I think we're singing I Surrender All. Hey, we're going to do that for this reason. There's a lot of us with things to deal with in our hearts and our lives. And Jesus is calling us to himself. Bill Bright used to say we're all candidates for something. Some of us in this room, you need to make a step toward Christ. Like Wesley Brooks, you need to start to follow. And in this moment as we sing, you can do business with God in your heart of hearts. I like that rain. Rain in here too, Lord. Bill's going to be down here. If you have been dealing with the Lord and the Lord has been dealing with you about making a commitment to follow him, and you want to do that tonight, Bill will be here to welcome you. So many of us are dealing with the great burdens of anxiety. I can assure you this, that the Lord loves you, and the people in this room do too. God has said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Some of you, as we sing, you just may want to turn to a friend or find someone here or come to Bill too and just say, I need somebody to pray with me specifically about this burden, this weight of worry that I have on my life. You can deal with the Lord as we sing. You can come to Bill. You can wait around and linger in this room and talk because you don't want to leave because it's raining. So if you want to be official Baptist, you can be official Baptist. If you just want to be a lingering Baptist, the Lord is at work. But let's sing with all of our hearts and let God do a work in our lives.